Last Sunday, the married couples were given an assignment. Remember? What was the assignment all about? That you have a husband and a wife will share with their spouse a personal experience of transformation that Christ has done in their life before they go to sleep. There was a husband who shared, "Before I became a Christian," he said, "I was so scared standing before an audience, but after I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I am not very confident yet, but the fear is gone." And the wife shared, "Before I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I was so worried about financial matters, financial support, but after I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, worries of finances slowly fade away." Did you experience those things? Have you had those experiences? Isn't it amazing that to personally hear that your spouse has a transformational experience that they can share with others, we praise God for that. Now, to worry about finances, that is instinctive to those who have no abundant materials. To be scared of audience is also instinctive. Are you very confident standing before a crowd? But to testify what Christ has done in our life, that does not come naturally. It doesn't. Did your husband tell you what happened to him, what changes happened to him after he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? Or did your wife tell you, husbands, what happened to her when Jesus Christ became her personal Lord and Savior? Pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Pray about that and wait. Wait to be empowered from on high. The Holy Spirit Himself inspires us. He teaches us what to say, how we say it. Let us meditate on what the Lord Jesus declared in John 15, 26 and 27. "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." It says, you must. It's obligatory. You must testify. It's mandatory. But doesn't mean that we are forced to testify. We wait to be empowered by the Advocate, the Holy Spirit of truth. Anyone who has personally experienced transformation in their life will not be quiet, cannot stay silent. Why? The Holy Spirit Himself would inspire that person to say, to speak, to testify, to witness of his, her personal experience. The Advocate, the Spirit of Truth, He inspires us. He opens our mouth to tell and testify of the truth that we personally experience with Him. Well, husband, did you share with your wife about your personal transformation? Did you do your assignment? Wives, did you do your assignment telling your husband about the transformation that Christ did in your life? Why is it? Why did you not? Don't force that assignment, all right? That assignment, until you haven't done it will continue to be your assignment. Pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. What will I say? What shall I say? Pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. If you can readily, easily tell your wife, your spouse, your husband, or your family, your children, grandchildren, about your personal transformation that Christ did in your life, remember what you said. Remember how you say it. Remember that. And that will be your personal story. That will be how you would testify when you are called to testify for the grace of God in your life. The Lord does not force us to testify. He empowers us to testify so that when we testify, appreciation, praise would not be ours. Instead, we ourselves would praise, "Wow, Lord, that was wonderful. I didn't expect that I would say that. I didn't expect that I would tell. I have that courage to tell about you. I didn't expect that. Wow. Wonderful, Lord, wonderful." There's that praise and thankfulness in your heart. So don't force the issue, right? God called all believers to witness, to testify of His transformational work, not our effort. We do not testify of what we do. That is not the command that the Lord wants us to obey. He wants us to tell others to testify what He has done in our lives. Let's read again verse 17 of our passage. "Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all churches." Churches in the past, in the present, at present, and in the future. This is the rule. To live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord assigned us. How do we interpret that? How do you interpret it when it says that we should live as believer in any situation the Lord assigned us when He called us? How do we interpret that? Do you strongly accept that the situation you are in right now, the situation you have right now, has been specifically assigned to you by the Lord? Can you accept that? Or do you think that you personally choose that situation, your current situation? When the Lord called the first disciples, some of them were fishermen. Other disciples have different work experiences when they were called. But since fishing was a very common livelihood among the disciples, Christ had instructed the first group of disciples in Mark chapter 1, verse 17 to verse 16 to 18. "As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, so Simon, his brother Andrew, casting net into the lake, for they were fishermen. 'Come, follow me,' Jesus said, 'I will send you out to fish for people.' At once they left their nets and followed him." Fishing, it has similarity in making disciples. A smart fisherman use proper bait for particular fish. I saw somebody, he was complaining about fishing. How can fish, how would fish want this rubber bait? Well, rubber baits are attractive to some fish, but not to all fish. Some fish like fresh baits, but other fish can also be attracted to rubber baits. So not all fish would bite rubber baits. Now, smart fishermen know the right time when to fish. For ordinary people, they would go, I go fishing in their convenient time. When the weather is really good, and it's fair. But for wise fishermen, they know when. They know they go early in the morning or late at night. And the place for fishing, have you been to the Forks? You've been to the Forks and observed some fishermen then, is there? There are people who are fishing there. It's not, they are fishing for food, they are just there for fun. So if you want to catch much fish for food, learn in nowhere. Well, the fishermen, the first disciples, they were fishing in the Lake of Galilee. The Lake of Galilee can be fair when it's fair weather, but it can be also dangerous during stormy weather, stormy days. So seasoned fishermen, you need to have proper fishing equipment. You need to know how to fish when it's not very fair weather. Fishing can be fun, fishing can be relaxing if you prepare carefully. But if you are not prepared, then you would not enjoy fishing. In winter, fishermen go ice fishing. Have you been ice fishing? Have you tried ice fishing in winter before? Of course, there's no ice fishing in summer, so it's in winter. Ice fishing requires a strategy which is very different from fishing in spring, in summer, and in fall. In winter, the lake water turns into very hard ice. So you can drive your car when it's in winter in the lake. And or you know that because you have, maybe you also walk through the skating trail at the Red River, maybe starting at the Forks, right? So my first time of going ice fishing, we bring with us a manual auger to drill hole into the thick ice river. The government will allow only ice fishing when the water is about maybe 2 feet, 2 feet or 18 inches thick or more. Thinner than that, if it is 1 foot thick, they would not allow because there are also fishermen who would bring their car, their truck into the river and it would be dangerous. So imagine drilling that thick ice with manual auger. The ice was so hard. We went. We did not have also fishing tent. We only use our winter jacket and winter boots and even gloves. So the temperature at the time maybe somewhere about more or less negative 20 Celsius. It's good that it was not windy at that time. So we went and we did not really enjoy. But the next ice fishing, it was much better. A friend allowed us to use his fishing shack, a fishing cabin. In that cabin, we brought firewood and made fire inside the shack, so it was warm, so warm. When it's very warm inside the shack, we would go out. And inside the shack, there's hole in there ready to just, you sit and wait for the fish to bite your bait. And that, there's fishing hole inside the shack. So it's so convenient. But it's so hot sometimes because the fire is keep burning and the shack was very small. And it's so hot, so we go outside and we started trying to drill with manual auger, and then a passerby, a fisherman who passed by, saw us trying to drill hole, offered, "Would you like me to drill hole for you?" And he offered us to drill hole for us with his motorized auger. It's so easy. It's so easy for him to just, there's no, maybe a few seconds and it was, the thick hole was already drilled. And in that ice fishing experience, we were kept warm and did not exert much effort to drill fishing hole. Ice fishing in winter or ice fishing in summer can be fun if you know the time to fish, if you know the place where to fish. Someone said, "I don't like fishing there. I cannot catch anything." Where did you go? "I went here in this." "When did you go?" "I went in this and that time." You do not know what you are doing, so you do not have, you cannot catch fish. You need to be smartly prepared for your fishing expedition. Learn how to fish. It's not simply to just cast your bait and that's it. No, it's not. You need to know how. You need to know when. You need to know where. Ice fishing can be frustrating if you are not prepared. It's so windy out there. It's so cold out there. If you don't have any tent, or if you do not have any motorized auger, it's so hard. If you have powerful instrument to drill hole into the thick ice fishing can be much easier and relaxing. Similarly, it can be very frustrating to share the gospel of Christ if you are not prepared for it. If you go there just because the pastor preached, you need to go. And you just do not like to hear again that you did not obey. So you just force yourself to go. That is not. You need to be empowered. Pray and wait until you receive that power from the Holy Spirit. And when you share the gospel with gladness of heart, it is when you realize that sharing the gospel is so much fun. There's this different kind of rejoicing when you hear the person accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Parents are so, have that gladness, cheerfulness when their children say they have done wonderful things. Grandparents seeing their grandchildren doing wonderful things. There's that gladness. There's similarity to that, of that kind of gladness. We can easily see from social media when parents, grandparents, they post on some social media the achievements of their children, grandchildren, because they're so, they feel so glorious of what their children, grandchildren have done. That feeling of like wanting the world to know of what made you feel glorious, that feeling is just a tip of the gladness you have when you share the gospel. Once you experience that, you will understand what we are talking about here. Pray that the Lord inspire you to testify about His grace to the potential believers. When the divine appointment comes, you will be ready. Do not force yourself. But someone asked, "How can I identify the right person for me to disciple? How can I know that this person or that person is the disciple God prepared for me? How?" Well, together let's meditate on what it narrated in Acts chapter 15, verse 37 to 41. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had a sharp disagreement. That they parted company, Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria, Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now, Paul did not think that John Mark was prepared for him to disciple at that time, so he did not like to disciple John Mark. He did not want to join his mission team. But Barnabas think that it is time for Mark to be discipled. In your situation, observe unusual situation that you cannot control. Situation that may occur from your regular activities. Your disciple, your potential disciple, could be the person who may favor you. Barnabas and John Mark, they were cousins. They were cousins. While Paul and Silas, they served together in a church. Likewise, it is possible that your potential disciple could be a relative, a classmate, office mate, or someone who may want to be with you. You cannot disciple a person who does not obey you or does not listen to you. But can you accept that God has already assigned a disciple for you? When the Lord said, go and make disciples, he already prepared that potential disciple. Not everyone could be your disciple. You cannot disciple the whole church. You can only disciple a few. The Lord Jesus discipled specifically 12 disciples, but one did not even made it. Can you accept that the Lord has had assigned you in even in difficult situation? Is this a situation so difficult that God assigned me? Each of us have problem. Problem, personal problem. Problem with families. Problem with office mate. Problem with neighbors. We have problem. When we have problem, do you accept that it's the Lord who assigned you in that situation? Difficult situation can be most strategic for the Lord just to get our attention. It is when we, Lord, why is this happening? See, we pray. We pray hard because when it's tranquil and it's relaxing moment, those times we desire, we like that. Time for leisure. Those are the moments we desire. But we tend to forget the Lord. We tend to forget the Lord. Do you not plan for convenience in life? We want that, right? Sure, it's natural to anyone. We want to have convenience. Believers or not, we want that. But keeping our mandate to witness for Christ is what counts the most. Let's read again verse 18 and 19. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's command is what counts. How should we explain this? Keeping God's command is what counts. How do we internalize circumcision is nothing, uncircumcision is nothing? Since circumcision is not necessarily confusing to most of us, we do not argue about circumcision in relation to our practice of belief. What situation can possibly be compared to circumcision and uncircumcision situation? The idea of circumcision, it identifies the Jewish background, while the uncircumcision pertains to Gentile background. Jewish background or Gentile background is nothing in the eyes of God. But as a proof of faith in God, keeping His command is what counts. So obeying His command is what the Lord prepared to reward. It's not because you are a Gentile. It's not because you are a Jewish. The scripture is written for us to know. To know the things that the Lord wants us to do. Activities acceptable to God. Things that He had already prepared for us to be blessed or to be rewarded. You need to read Joy Bible. Don't just pray, Lord, bless me. Lord, bless me. The Lord says, I will bless you. Do this. I will bless you. Do this. What command in the Bible that you know that God would overflow your blessing if you obey? Remember Malachi 3:10 says, test me in this. Bring the tithes into the storehouse and see if I will not overflow, open the floodgates of heaven, and you will not have any room. He said, you will not have any room to store that blessing. Have you experienced that? I know many individuals here, they personalized, internalized that giving the tithes of God is truly, seriously, they practice it and see the overflowing blessing of the Lord in their life. The Lord decides which activity He would bless, which activity is good, which activity is right in His eyes. So activity that we do on our own initiative, things that we do on our own effort, are not counted good in the eyes of God. Really. I would like to do this. I would like to help my neighbor. I would like to help the poor. But you did it in your initiative. Would God reward you for that? I've been doing this. I've been doing that. Why is it that the Lord does not bless me? It's because you are doing it on your own initiative. It's not inspired by the Holy Spirit. Why is that? It declares in the Bible. Together, let's reflect what it declares in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. All of us has become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. You know these filthy rags? Filthy rags, when you are wiping the floor, it's so dirty. But actually, this filthy rag pertains to what women in the past used during their monthly period, the clothes that they used during their monthly period. That is what it means, that filthy rag. And you do not want even to show to others because it's filthy. And that is our righteous acts in the eyes of God. Just imagine yourself. You just imagine a situation. You called somebody to prepare food for you. That person is a mechanic and had been doing repairs in the garage, but he is also a very good cook. Just imagine that. His hands are filled with black oil, used oil. And you call that person, his shirts are all everywhere is oil everywhere. You can imagine that. And you call that person, come prepare my food. And he takes that steak and prepared it with a dirty hand. Slice it and sear it and offered it to you. Would you like that? That is very simple illustration yet. But that there is more. What if these days many people would do sneezing like they sneeze in their
elbow, achi,
or something like that. But in the past, we do this, achi, and then, hey, how are you? How would you like that? And shake hand with you. It's kind of like that. When we do things, they are not acceptable to the Lord. Because in the eyes of the Lord, all our righteous acts are not acceptable. We have to be prayerful, even when we do goodness. When we think like we would like to help our relative, our neighbor, pray about that. Pray. Seek to be filled with your Holy Spirit so that when you give or help a friend, a relative, or a neighbor, you do it with gladness. You would not be thinking about being repaid or something. It's sufficient that you feel that cheerfulness in your heart when you help. God will be pleased with everything we do. We earn eternal treasure as well when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Even when recipients of our kindness and goodness cannot easily recognize them. Now, have you experienced like you've been helping somebody else, and yet that somebody else does not even recognize what you are doing? And you complain, I've been helping that person, and yet that person do not even know that how to say thank you. You complain. That is filthy rags in the eyes of God. Have you ever come across the social media uploads where it described the sacrifices of a housewife? Someone complained, nobody notices her housework unless she has not done it. No one noticed when she prepares breakfast, but they would notice when she does not prepare breakfast. They won't notice that she washes dishes, but they would notice it when dishes are scattered. Or clothes, or clean the entire house. Housewives barely takes break. She does all possible housework, household chores, you can think or imagine. The wife may even shovel snow in winter, or even mow grass in summer, tend to flowers, garden, or vegetable garden, buy groceries. What else? What else do housewife do? She may even do carpentry. Well, husband and their children may give surprise Mother's Day celebration. And they have thought that it would be sufficient compensation to the hard work of the housewife. So housewife may feel that they were not appreciated for their sacrifices. And then what do? They complain on social media about their sacrifices. They may have thought, I will embarrass the husband and the children on social media. They thought that it would make a difference. They thought it would awaken them to be more sympathetic. Well, that is delightful. You will get lots of thumbs up from ordinary individuals. They would thumbs up those complaints. They would approve your complaint. But for Christian, what should we do? How do Christian react when sacrifices are not appreciated? Together, let's learn from what it admonishes us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your request to God. In the peace of God that transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. All Christians are expected to rejoice always, even when sacrifices are not appreciated. Do you have any argument? Our natural tendency is to complain about our situation. That's natural. That's instinctive. But to rejoice always, this is a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So when the wife complains, or the husband complains, or children complain, start praying. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill this person with your Holy Spirit. Everybody, not just housewives, whenever we sense like nobody appreciates what we did or sacrificed for, pause for a moment. Pray to be filled, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Pray until you sense that joyful peace, despite difficulties, despite struggles, despite concerns. And you know that you are filled with the Holy Spirit when you sense your heart start to praise and thank God and not complain. It is normal for anyone to complain. It's normal for anyone to escape from struggle. We don't like struggles. We don't like problems. We don't like difficult concerns. We want to venture on better situation. But there is no guarantee. No guarantee that new environment, new experience will be better than the previous situation. There's no guarantee. Be prayerful before making decision. Wait until you sense that peace. Peace from God. That peace from God should be your confirmation that your decision leads to where God assigns you to be situated. Peace from God. You may not understand everything. You may not be able to explain to a little child, but that is why the peace from God, it says, transcends, surpasses understanding. We don't understand, but you sense that. The peace of God guards your heart so that your heart become high blood. How do you say that in English? You won't have any high blood. Guard your heart in your mind so that you won't complain. Complaining, it makes more wrinkles. They say, I don't know. I have a lot of wrinkles now, so maybe I have a lot of complaining, but I don't know. Maybe it's old. But even the ones who want to smile a lot have wrinkles, right? So that is not a biblical reality. But it guards our mind to think what is right instead of revenge. We praise God. We think of good things. Be prayerful. In the meantime, while praying for godly wisdom, continue to pray. Continue to pray until you sense that peace of God. Let's read again verse 20 of our passage. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. How do you explain that statement to ordinary listener? How do you explain to a child, remain in the situation you are in when God called you? What situation should we continue to remain? How do we identify if we continue to remain in a particular situation? Now, look at that. Apostle Paul addressed previously the unmarried, the widows, the married, the circumcised, uncircumcised. In the succeeding verses, we will be learning about, he mentioned about the slaves, the free, and the virgin. The term situation particularly pertains to social status. But does it include financial status? Does it include a place of work or a school you were studying? The term should, each person should, it did not say must, it says should. The term should offers preferences, but not necessarily obligatory. It's not mandatory. You have preference. You have choice to remain in the situation. But anyone may choose to remain in the situation they were assigned when God called them. That is, if you have that firm confidence that the Lord wants you to stay in the same situation. So make sure you sense that, again, joyful peace. You have sense, I would like to do it. It's difficult situation, but the Bible says you should remain in the situation. But so it's difficult. So pray, you pray, and you have that peace to remain. You have that peace to choose another situation. So make sure you have that joyful peace as confirmation if you choose to remain in the same situation or not. Now, to continue remaining in the same situation, this is not very popular in politics. You know, many politicians in Asia, when a political party is popular, they would like to join that political party. They would leave their political party. Many political politicians may readily switch to another political party if it is favorable to their political career. Well, how about us, believers? We can learn from the practice of faith of the friends of Prophet Daniel, despite political pressure from King Nebuchadnezzar. Let's reflect on what it narrated in Daniel 3:14-18. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kind of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If you are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." You know what happened next? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were thrown into a blazing furnace. Those soldiers who threw him into the blazing furnace died. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Lord kept them safe and alive. They did not waver in faith in the Lord. Despite life-threatening situation, they remained faithful. And their courage to face danger was practical proof that God is powerful enough to save faithful believers. And the result was favorable to them. Let's read what happened in Daniel 3:28-30. Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command, and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, be cut into pieces, and their houses be burned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Our life as believer should be practical proof of the grace of God, the love of God for us, so that observers will come to believe the Lord. When we are challenged to continue to remain in the situation we are assigned, when God called us, you should be ready that difficulty may possibly happen. pray until you have that peace of God that surpasses understanding. But struggles can serve as testing. Problems can serve as testing. Concerns can serve as testing if we remain true to our calling or there's still hesitation on our part. Now, if you sense that hesitation to remain true to your calling, keep asking the Lord, I'm shaken. Accept it. Tell the Lord, I have these doubts in me. Tell the Lord, I'm not so strong in my faith, Lord. Tell the Lord, strengthen my faith, O God, in you. Tell the Lord, pray until you sense that peace, peace that surpasses understanding. Struggles can serve as testing if we remain true to our calling or if there's still hesitation on our part. Pray for increase of faith. Let us meditate on what it declares in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, in assurance about what we do not see. Do you have that faith that God is preparing you something greater for you? By faith we trust that God is faithful. By faith we trust that He does mysterious things for His glory. Does God give clear go signal when he wants us to move on? Does He give us that very clear go signal? Despite the many concerns, despite the many struggles in life, the Lord enables us to visualize what He designed for us. Whether we remain in the same situation where He called us or to move on to the next experience. Can you believe that? May God increase our faith in Him and give us wisdom. Now again, I would like to reiterate this, especially to husband and wife, the assignment that you had to share to your husband the transformation that the Lord has done in your life. Do that. If you are not married, but you have a friend or somebody else, a relative, a brother, tell. Let me share with you what happened to my life. Just tell about one particular transformation that happened in your life. It could be that you were formerly a person who speak curse words, bad words, but now those bad words you do not want to come out of your mouth. It could be that before you were so scared about standing before audience, but now you can easily relax, comfortable standing before audience. It could be that you would worry about life, about health, about finances, about relationship, about your children, about your husband, about your wife, about your relatives, about anything else. You have that tendency to worry, but now you do not sense those anymore. You're confident that the Lord would take care of those worries and struggles in life. It could be that before you were so worried what career you would have in the future, but now you trust the Lord that the Lord had already prepared a career for you in the future. It could be that you are so worried about your studies, but now whatever you get in the exam, your grade, you are comfortable with that. Many students worry about grades. Are you worried about grades? What is it that you are worried about? What is it that causes you not to sleep at night? Those things are the things the Lord may transform you. Or you are worried about death, but now you are confident that the Lord may come anytime soon. You are not worried about death. What I worried much this time is that I have not stored up enough treasures for myself in heaven. That is what I'm worried now. And I pray that the Lord would continue to allow me to be alive until I store up eternal treasures for myself. How about you? What is it that you are worried about? Let's stand up and reflect on our relationship with the Lord. What is it that you are concerned this time? Are you concerned about your health? Are you concerned about your finances? Are you concerned about mortgage, high interest mortgage? Are you concerned of economy? Are you concerned about the war happening around the world? Are you concerned of the weather? Are you concerned of your future spouse? Are you concerned of your relatives? What is it that you are concerned? Are you concerned of what other people may say to you, say at your back? What is it that you are concerned about? Lay them, give them to the Lord. Tell them, Lord, this is my concern. Take them away from me and fill my heart with the Holy Spirit so that instead of worry, I would sense your peace, joyful peace. Say that. Pray that sincerely today and ask the Lord for increase of faith to trust that He fills you with His Holy Spirit. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom to know the step you are to do as you move on to the next spiritual experience with the Lord.